Palm Sunday. You got some palms on your table. If it helps you touch them, feel them, maybe you're tactile. And you can take them home too if you want. So, talk to me. If you've been in church long enough, you know about Palm Sunday. I actually don't have to teach you much about Palm Sunday. So, talk to me out loud. What do you remember? What do you know about Palm Sunday? And Liam's going to just type up a few lines up on the PowerPoint. Tell me about Palm Sunday, as if I know nothing. What's Palm Sunday?
The crowds worshiped Jesus.
The crowds worshiped Jesus. I'm saying that for you online, so you're still a part of it, so welcome here. Yes, they laid down their jackets or cloaks, the extra covering on top, laid it down with all the palm leaves. They weren't environmentally friendly. They ripped off all the leaves off the trees and laid it all down to get walked on and pooped on and all that kind of stuff. Yeah. Okay, what else? That's it. Sorry?
They shouted Hosanna.
What does Hosanna mean? Sorry? Glory to God? Yes. What else? Praise be the King who comes. It's a great one word to just express. So shouted Hosanna and who he was. Yeah. What else?
The last Sunday before Good Friday.
The last Sunday before Good Friday.
Jesus rode a donkey that had never been ridden.
He rode a donkey that had never been ridden. How did he get the donkey? And it was actually a colt. So it wasn't even a full-grown donkey, but it was a colt. How did he get it? Well, he sort of found it, yeah.
He sent
two disciples to go and start to untie it, right? Like, almost like stealing. Then what happened? Somebody confronted the disciples. Why are you taking this thing? You're stealing it, almost. And what was his reply?
The king,
the Messiah, or the master needs it. Right? Why? It was almost like code words, right? They weren't going to give it to anybody but the master. Interesting. Anybody know why it was a colt, a donkey? Anybody know why? To fulfill prophecy. What was the prophecy?
That he would come in on a donkey.
Yes, sure. Okay. So I believe it's in 1 Kings. What they did when the king of Israel would be presented to the crowds, he would ride on a donkey or a colt. Really? You'd think if you were majestic and a king, you would ride in on a stallion horse, all decked out. No. It was on a colt and a donkey. And the Israelites then, the Jews then, were able to look back and go, oh, he's doing exactly what our kings used to do. He must be, which is part of what Hosanna means, he must be the king of Israel. Interesting how that goes back. We wouldn't necessarily know that. Anything else about Palm Sunday?
Messiah entered Jerusalem.
Messiah entered Jerusalem. His final entrance, his final walk in, amidst all the crowds, he arrived, knowing what was going to happen to him. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Now, as I've studied this story, as I've read it over and just percolated in my mind, I realize that Palm Sunday actually has nothing to do with palms, other than that's just what they tore off the trees and put on the ground. It's great, Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. But I want you to realize something here. In the present, Jesus is working towards the future. What's happening here on Palm Sunday? In the present, Jesus is working towards the future. Faith sees the hints of Jesus. Faith sees the hints. What is the point? What's going on here? It's not just what we actually see and we always celebrate. Foreshadowing is a narrative device in which a storyteller, now understand, this whole day is about foreshadowing, looking ahead. Jesus is actually pointing a week down the road, but nobody sees it. See, what we often, unfortunate to us, what often happens is we read these stories, well, we already know the ending. How many of you ever read novels a second or third time? Oh, maybe a couple of you do. But most people don't because you already know how. How many watch movies over and over again? Well, that may be different. But we don't like to, you know, because we already know how it ends. If I can help you understand going through, the disciples actually have no idea what's coming. They have no idea what's coming up a week from that day, this day. They don't know. But Jesus knows. And he's foreshadowing what's going to happen. And foreshadowing is a narrative device in which a storyteller gives advance hint of what's coming. The suspense. When you're reading a book or when you're reading, watching a movie, you're seeing it come ahead. So what's coming later? Now, sorry, Liam, I probably threw you off because I jumped ahead. It's my fault, not his. I want you to look ahead to John chapter 12. I'm going to read a couple of verses and then some of them will come up. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. And they shouted, "Praise God, Hosanna, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy and said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king," going back to 1 Kings, "look, your king is coming." His disciples didn't understand at the time that there was a fulfillment of prophecy, but Jesus entered into his glory. They remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Now these verses. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason. That was the reason so many went out to meet Jesus. There was a huge crowd that just a few days or a week before had seen Lazarus being risen from the dead. And then it says, and because they had heard about, so the rumors, the stories that just spread, so the crowd was just swelled. It was actually larger than it would have normally been. And then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone's gone after him." Now, go to John chapter 11. Follow along in your Bibles. Or just listen or watch on the screen. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. And this is the Mary who later poured expensive perfume, and it's told in John chapter 12, on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is sick." But when Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so the Son of God will receive glory from this." Okay, tuck that away in your mind. So although Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, it appears that they were just really good friends, and he hung out their place, doesn't say why, but they were a really close group of friends, different than the disciples. But he stayed there for the next 2 days, and finally he said to his disciples, "Let's go to Judea. Let's go to that area. Let's go to Bethany." Then he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up." The disciples said, "Lord, if he is sleeping, he will soon get better." They weren't cluing in. They thought they meant Jesus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him." Now, can you see already the foreshadowing? Just before, a few verses earlier, it says, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death." Huh, but he just died. If we know Jesus, if we have a personal relationship with Jesus, our death will not end in death. It won't end in death. Too many people today feel that death is the end. But we have the sure hope of heaven, the sure hope of the resurrection, the sure hope of eternity with Jesus. It doesn't end up in death. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. Now, if you're doing the math, it appeared that Lazarus probably died even before he got the message. Because he got the message, then he stayed 2 days, and then he went to Bethany, which is only a mile and a half away from where he was. Huh. So he'd been dead 4 days. Now, think about that. Jewish tradition, it's not biblical, Jewish tradition believed that when a person died, their spirit hung around the body for 3 days. In case anybody came to resurrect them or do something, it just hung around. That's Jewish tradition, not biblical. Just understand. It's just the time, at that time, that's what they believed. And then it's told that on the 4th day, the spirit then left and went to where it was supposed to go. So then there was no hope of raising that person from the dead. Interesting why he says 4 days. Side note, interesting why Jesus was only in the grave 3 days. But that's another story for next Sunday. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, so many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house, and Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Was she hoping for something? I don't know. Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," Martha said, "he will rise when everyone else rises on that last day. We believe in the resurrection down the road." Yeah, he's going to rise. And then he says, and I really believe she missed it. Understand? "I am." It's one of those famous "I am" statements, probably one of the most important. "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying." "Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die." You see how he's playing with the words again. I'm the resurrection and the life. But anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. And everyone who lives in me, believes in me, will never ever die. See, he's playing with their minds again. There's more. There's more. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, I've always believed you are the Messiah. I think she missed the question. You are the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Then she returned to Mary, and she called Mary aside from the mourners and told the teachers here, he wants to see you. So Mary immediately went to go get him, or go see him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. And when the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at her feet, more in despair and pain and grief than out of worship. Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, the next couple of verses, I really want us to catch this one. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, that was the common, that wasn't put on. That's just what people did in the Jewish culture. There was 7 days of mourning, 7 days of grief, and they must have been well-known people to have that's such a large group of people come from Jerusalem to wail with them, to weep with them, to mourn with them. He must have been very popular, very friendly. People knew him. And so for them to wail and weep quite loudly was a cultural thing. We may not necessarily do that in our culture. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him. Think about that. A deep anger. A deep anger welled up within him. He's looking around. He's seeing his good friends weeping in grief, in despair. And he sees all the other people who were legitimately there to help them grieve. And a deep anger welled within him. Not all anger is wrong. And he was deeply troubled. Can we get into that a little bit? You have to think who Jesus really is. See, the disciples don't know what's going on. They don't know what's going to happen. But Jesus knows what's going to happen, remember, in 7 days. And he sees death. Now, beforehand in the Gospels, you will have read that he's healed and raised several people from the dead. He walked up to a young man being carried in a procession, raised him from the dead. He raised a couple of children from the dead. He had done that. But this is different. This is different. A deep anger. He was mad at death. And what it does to people. And yet he was deeply troubled, I think, because he knew what he had to do to actually conquer death. Where have you laid him? Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. Jesus wept. There's such a thing as a weeping anger. I'm not sure if I can describe it. But there's a deep anger from within, not necessarily angry outwardly, but there's an anger inside that causes you to overwhelm emotionally, and it comes out as tears. Maybe a frustration. Maybe the kind of thing, this has got to be different, this has got to be better, I don't like this, there's something wrong here. It's that kind of a weeping anger, intensely, that Jesus is feeling. I remember a number of years ago, and it's only happened to me once, that time, I was part of a group of about, I don't know, 15, 20 people that were praying for healing over a particular lady in the group who had cancer. And I wasn't leading the session. They wanted me to lead. I said, no, you can lead it. And the lady was over there, and I was over here in this group of 15 to 20. And as we were listening to her story and began to pray, it was a weird sensation where something just welled up inside of me, and I was mad at what was happening here. And I couldn't explain it other than when I read this, I'm going, maybe that's something the Holy Spirit was doing in my heart. I was just mad at what this poor lady and her family were going through. Have you ever felt that? Maybe sometimes when you're in those kind of situations and you feel mad and feel like weeping, allow yourself to feel it. I think it can almost become like a prayer. Say, God, this is awful. I don't like it. It goes on, it says, Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb. He was still angry. I don't like this. A cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. Now, this is an interesting side note about how many graves worked in that time. What the Jewish people would do at that time is they would find, in the particular area where they had graves, they would find a hole in the rock, or maybe carve it out a little bit. And they would lay the body in there, do the embalming and all of that. And all these tombs had stones that actually rolled in front of the tomb. Because a year later, they would come back and roll it out again, take the bones out, put them into a box, and bury it somewhere else or give it to the family. And then another person could be buried in this tomb. I didn't realize that. That's efficient, actually, if you think about it. And so that's why the rolling, you're wondering why they roll. That's what they did with the graves then. The stone rolled and rolled back. So the same with the tomb that Jesus, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, would have had that stone rolled back and forth. Heavy stones, but they could roll. I'm going, fascinating. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell is terrible. Even though they would have done whatever they can with all the spices and stuff to help, it would have been a bad scene. And Jesus responded, didn't I tell you? Can you remember? Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. That Jesus looked up to heaven. And the understanding is he looked up to heaven with his arms raised, looked up at heaven. He would have been praying ahead of time. He would have known, Father, what do you want me to do here? Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father. He didn't say our Father. Note that. He said, Father. This is a conversation between Jesus and his Father. Father, I know you have heard me. Thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it aloud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, Can you say that name with me? Lazarus. Okay, that's not shouting though, is it? Say it louder. Lazarus. A little louder. Lazarus. Now, Jesus, being a public speaker without microphones and speakers, would have developed his voice to speak to the crowds, and his voice would have been incredibly loud. Some would say it was probably so loud the voice went through the grave and into Hades. That loud of a voice. I don't know. But it was loud enough for him and for Lazarus to hear, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come out of there. Can you imagine being there? Like, everyone's minds are just blown. Here's this man. That's what, because he had everything wrapped around him, and he would have been walking out like this, barely able to breathe, because they would have put his mouth together, and the way they would have put him in the grave, and wrapped everything around him, he probably couldn't see. He just went to Jesus' voice, and just walked out. Now, stop there, like, can you imagine? Oh, he'd done these other resurrections of these kids and this one son. But to see a man come out of the grave, can I say foreshadow? Can I say foreshadow? That's exactly what Jesus was going to do. He was telling them, you've seen this over here, now look at this. I'm going to be that same person 7 days from now. Everything Jesus does is on purpose and points forward. Can you imagine? Death is no match for Jesus. Your death, my death, is no match for Jesus. Because he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me won't really die. In Revelation, I said this last week, Jesus says, I was dead, but I'm now alive, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. I've got your keys. In the present, Jesus is working towards the future. In the present, Jesus is working towards your future. And faith sees the hints of Jesus. Now, we're going to listen to a song. And a little bit of a shout out to Jason, because he likes good rock music and so do I. It's called The Grave Robber by David Crowder Band. Any of you heard it? Okay, you're going to hear it. Some of you did. Yeah, it's a great song. Yes, it is a little bit rocky. And I've asked Jordan to play it a little bit louder. But the words will be up. I want you to catch it. Because that's Jesus. Go ahead. Thank you. play that one loud in my truck when I'm driving. It's good. Yeah, I do. Reflection and application. What are you going to do about this? It's incredible what he's done. Cody and the band, why don't you come up? Cody and the band. Cody and the worship team, come on up. But I want you to think this through. I want you this week, I ask you to read John 11 and then John 18 to 21. And then I want you to find on YouTube or anywhere, find this song and play it again. But also going back quite a few years, if you're old like me, you may remember a guy by the name of Carmen. And he wrote a song called Lazarus. And he acts out in the song how Lazarus, who had been risen from the dead. It's old, it's cheesy, but it's a pretty good song. So if you want, I encourage you to go back there. But then I want you to ask this week, as we look ahead to Good Friday and Sunday, what does the death and resurrection mean to me? What does it actually mean? All right, let's stand. I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, you declare quite forcefully, you are the resurrection and the life. We worship you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the grave robber. Thank you that you've defeated death. Encourage us, give us hope and strength. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.